Now, just before we start the meeting, there's a couple of announcements to give out. Firstly, next Sunday at the same time, 4:30, we have another gospel meeting here in this hall, and the speaker on that occasion will be Mr. Paul Davison from Breshain. It's Paul Davison next Sunday at 4:30. And then as well, there's gospel meetings throughout this incoming week out at the Quarry Town Road, and it'll be tonight at 7 and Monday to Friday at 8. That's speakers there are Brother Andrew Steele and David Strachan. Now, my intention for this meeting is to tell my testimony. That is how God reached and saved my precious soul, saved me from a lost eternity in hell and gave me eternal life. But before we do that, I have three short readings. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, I'll try and be as clear as I can. But if you have a Bible, can we read firstly in Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3, and we'll read verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This verse tells us that we are all sinners. Everyone in the entire world, no matter how good or bad we are as a person, we are sinners and short of the glory of God. Now, could you turn with me, secondly, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel and chapter 8. And we'll read verse 36. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And this verse tells us that every one of us, we all have a soul that we can lose, a soul that is possible to lose forever if we don't do something about it. Now, finally then, could you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible for this one, it's behind me on the wall here. John chapter 3 in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This verse tells us that in response to them, past two verses we read, that there's a God who loves us and loves us so much that he provided a way that we don't have to lose our souls. And now, that will suffice for the readings, we trust with the Lord's word upon it. We live in a world today of almost 8 billion people. And the most amazing thing about that is that everyone is different. There's not one single person in the world the same as someone else. We all have unique DNA. But there's one thing everyone in the world has in common. They're a sinner. We're born a sinner, as we've read, short of the glory of God. And I was no exception to this. I was born 19th of March 2006 in Antrimary Hospital, a sinner, in need of God's salvation, on the road to a lost eternity. I had the immense privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. That means that both my parents were reached and saved before I was born, and you know, they were praying for my salvation before I was even born. And, you know, that's possibly one of the biggest privileges anyone could ever have. It's something I take for granted way too often. And maybe you're in the same boat here tonight. Maybe you were brought up with Christian parents who were praying for your soul, and yet you're still here in your sins. Friend, could I remind you that being born into a Christian home does not save you. You still need to have a moment in your life where you trust that Christ, that he is the only one that can save you. As I grew up, every week I was forced to go to Sunday school here on Sunday mornings, and then to the morning meeting here, and then way out to Tully Sunday School there, and then back here for the gospel meeting, and then the children's meeting Monday nights, and that was just my routine every week. You know, this routine that taught me so much, it taught me countless Bible stories and verses, and from a very young age I could tell anyone how they could be saved. But you know, I hated this upbringing back then. I hated going to all this stuff. I would try to think up of any excuse to say that I'm too sick to go, but it rarely worked. Sometimes did, but rarely. I hated it back then, but looking back now, I wouldn't trade this upbringing for the world. But having this upbringing, that doesn't save you either. Knowing countless Bible verses and being able to tell others how to be saved, and being at your meeting or your church every Sunday, that does not save you. You need to have a moment in your life where you have trusted Christ, that he died for your sins on Calvary's cross. Fast forward then to March 2015. I was 9 years old, P5 in school, and this assembly was starting gospel meetings in the Garion Hall there beside the fire station. The speakers of them meetings were John Fleck and David Gilliland. And obviously I was made to go to them meetings, sort of sat through them, listened to some things whenever I wanted to, kind of thing. Then Friday the 1st of May came, the meetings were still going on. I was brought to the meeting that night. I remember that night there was countless amounts of children and young people there. And I was only just informed the other day that at the start of the meeting, David Gilliland said, you know, there's lots of children and young people here tonight. What a night would be if one of them were to get saved. And then sort of throughout around the middle of the meeting, wasn't really listening much that night, but I was just having thoughts of salvation, of thoughts of how I could be saved. And suddenly, as I was thinking, I came to a terrifying realization that, you know, we could crash the car on the way home tonight, and we could all be killed. And if that happened, my parents would be in heaven, and I would be in hell, lost for all eternity, without a hope. And that shook me to the very core. And without wasting another moment, I just accepted in my heart that it should have been me in that cross. It should have been me hanging there for my sins. But God loves me so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die there instead of me. And that he rose again to take away all my sins so that I didn't have to hang on that cross, but so that I could have eternal life in heaven. And you know, from that moment on, I had 100% assurance that I would be in heaven for all eternity because I have trusted in Christ. I just simply rested my all in Christ, that he did all the work that was needed to be done to save my soul. He did it all for me. I was then later baptized in February 2019 and received in the fellowship of this assembly September 2020. And as you could probably have already tell, I don't have much of a story to tell you. It's very simple. but I'm glad to be able to tell you today, it's not a story that saves you. The only thing that saves you is the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross for you and for me. That's what saves souls, not a story. That's how God's grace saved my soul. James is shortly going to come up and tell you how it saved his. There's countless amounts of people in the room who could happily tell you how it saved their soul. But what about you? Has it saved you? Will you be in heaven at the end of life? Will we meet you there? You know, we've read in Romans chapter 3 that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We are all born sinners. We can't get away from that fact that we are short of the glory of God. And, you know, we don't like to talk about this, but it's true, so we have to, that if you continue the way you are in your sins, without trusting Christ, then you are on your way to a lost eternity, in eternal torment and pain, all alone, in the lake of fire forever and ever. There's no end. if you continue the way you are. But I'm glad to be able to tell you this afternoon that that's not the end of the story, because you don't have to go there. In fact, and God doesn't want you to go there. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to go to Calvary's cross, to be crucified there for your sins, so that you don't have to go there, so that you can have eternal life in heaven. You say, no, I'm way too bad. If only you knew some of the sins I've done, there's no way God would ever save me. Nonsense, friend. Doesn't matter how bad you are, how rich or poor, male or female, black or white, God's grace is enough to save your soul right this very moment if you want it. We've read in John's Gospel, chapter 3, that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The gospel is for everyone. There's no one that the gospel leaves out. It's for you and it's for me, no matter what your background is. You say, I understand all that, but I love my life at the minute. I love being able to do what I want. I love all the partying and the drinking and the money and friends. You Christian folk, you seem a bit boring. You just can't really do what you just want. Why should I even bother getting saved? Well, I'll tell you why. Because nothing else really matters. There's nothing more important than where will you be in eternity. We've read in Mark's Gospel that what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When all is said and done, and life's little journey is over, the only thing that will matter is, have you rested your all in Christ? Have you trusted him or rejected him? Will you be in heaven or will you be in hell? C.T. Studd, he was a past British missionary. He wrote a poem, and to the lines go as this: only one life will 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. But the only thing that matters is, what have you done with Christ? That's the only thing that will last forever. That's the only thing that matters in your life more than anything, is have you accepted Christ as your Saviour? Can I encourage you just now to stop to think about how long eternity is? You know, if we're lucky, we get 80 years in this world, if we're lucky, and then eternity, forever and ever. You know, there's no end to eternity. We can't comprehend how long it is. You know, you might not even live 80 years. You don't know. We don't know when life's small journey will come to an end. You know, your life could be taken from you before you lay your head on the pillow tonight. And friend, if it did, where would you be? Would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? You know, the biggest mistake you could ever make is thinking you have time. You know, your life could be taken from you at any moment. And, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming back someday to take the Christians away. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Saviour and he comes back, then there's no better way to say this, but you will be lost eternally. You will be too late. You'll be without a hope of heaven. Then get it sorted now. You've no idea how much time you have. Just last weekend, we were just sitting in the house and a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door. Dad went and answered it. I was listening from the living room. And they were trying to make the point that our Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't equal with God. He was simply just this perfect role model of a man. And, you know, Dad responded to that. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, 100% equal with God. And if he was anything less than that, then he couldn't have been my Saviour. Friend, I'm glad that today we don't just preach about a perfect man. We preach the very Son of God, God manifested in the flesh. Friend, our prayer is today that you would just take in that the very Son of the living God came into this world. He was despised. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He had his the hairs plucked from his cheeks. He was whipped till his back was like a ploughed field. He had the crown of thorns planted in his head and big nails driven through his hands and his feet as he was nailed to the cross to undergo a slow and excruciatingly painful death for you, to save your soul. Friend, our prayer is today that you would just accept in your heart that he did all that for me. All that work on the cross was for me. We read in Isaiah 53 that it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That means that God was satisfied with what was done on the cross. God was satisfied with what Christ did there for you and for me. And you know, it was enough for God. Is it enough for you tonight? Is it enough that he did all the work that was needed to accomplish your salvation on the cross? Is that enough for you tonight? Will you accept him tonight? You know, salvation is worth having. You ask anyone here, do they ever regret getting saved? I guarantee you will not get one single yes. It's worth having. You say, well, I'm waiting to get my life all sorted out, and get all cleaned up and everything, and then I'll come to Christ once I'm a bit better. Friend, you're coming the wrong way. You simply come as dirty and unclean as you are, because he's the only one that can clean you up. He's the only one that can save your soul. You know, there's a hymn us Christians love to sing, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more in life to me. And that's right enough. Having salvation is worth more than life itself. There's nothing you could possibly have worth more than salvation. Just knowing that I'm saved and that there's a 100% chance that I will be in heaven for all eternity, friend, that's worth more than life itself. Friend, if you trust him today, you will have a friend that will be with you through all the ups and downs of life. He will always be by your side. And if you trust in him today, he will never let you down. And you can be 100% sure, as it says behind me, that you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life in heaven. Friend, you have a choice to make today. Will you accept Christ and be with him in heaven for all eternity? Or will you reject him and be lost in hell forever, without a hope? Friend, can I encourage you, just choose Christ today and you'll never regret it. May the Lord bless his word.
I'd like to thank everyone else for coming. It's good to see such a great number have come to listen to me and Johnny just tell us how simply we were saved, part of the gospel. I have just four readings tonight, our first being in Isaiah chapter 53. Johnny has already quoted from this chapter. I'd like to read another verse from that chapter. I'd like to read verse number 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Our next reading at John chapter 19 and verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. It says, it's speaking of Christ on the cross, and it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And in the same chapter, John chapter 3 and verse 36. John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. It's just that very start. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And our final reading in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, I'd like to, as Johnny has also done, tell simply of how I was reached and saved. I was born on the 25th of July 2005. It currently makes me 18 years of age. Like Johnny, I was born into a Christian family with both my parents saved, which is an immense privilege. I would then, at the age of 3, moved out to Africa. Mum and Dad had both exercised as missionaries out there in Botswana in Africa. Out there, I was taken to meetings continually. I was surrounded by the gospel and gained a knowledge of my condition as a sinner and my need of a saviour. I remember at the age of 5, Mum was sitting in my bedroom and she was telling me a Bible story, as she would do each night. And that night, I asked her, Mum, how did you get saved? So Mum told me her story of conversion and how she had simply trusted Christ and how she had rested on his finished work. And you know, I remember listening to what she had said, and I took the attitude of, I do what I hear. So I thought, well, if Mum said this and she got saved, then, well, if I said it as well, the exact same, then I would be saved. But see, the problem was I didn't understand what I was saying. I had no concept of this idea of believing in other faith. I just thought, if what Mum said got her saved, then I'll be saved as well if I said it. I remember then returning from Botswana in 2011, 4 years later, and I began to doubt if I was saved, because I didn't really remember exactly of that night since I was only 5. And I started thinking, well, I don't think I'm actually saved. I didn't have that peace in my mind that I knew Christ as my own and personal saviour. It came then to July 2013. It was a Sunday night meeting in Kells, and some of you know our brother Robert Plant from Port Rush meeting. He came and told his testimony that night. I enjoyed listening to testimonies because I could try and compare what I'd thought of my conversion to others and try to see if what had been said was the exact same to me and maybe get some assurance that I was saved. But Robert Plant's testimony was slightly different. His circumstances, how the lead-up, how he got saved was different to me, and that confused me. So I thought, well, if I try and copied how he got saved, then surely either what I've said with Mum and said, if I said how Robert Plant got saved, then I'd be saved in one of them. But once again, I didn't understand what I was saying. I didn't understand the concept of being saved and trusting on Christ and his finished work. Each testimony was different, but there was one thing, that utter faith, and I completely failed to see that. That night, I thought, well, I got saved, and I said to Mum and Dad, oh, I got saved, and they were, that's great to hear, James. But over the next couple of months, I was still on it. I was still uneased. I didn't have that peace that I was actually saved. Then there came to a major point in my story of conversion. There was ministry meetings in the Clonkeen Assembly, and it was our brother David McKillen, and he was speaking on the topic of prophecy. That week, I'd saw the card and saw one of the nights was on the tribulation. This tribulation is if some may not know, it's a period of 7 years that will occur after the rapture, when those who are saved, when the Lord comes back again, leave this earth, and there will be 7 years. And this was the period he was talking about. And I remember that night he was very vivid and graphic on what he spoke about. He would describe the tribulation as someone who had missed salvation, and they would walk through that period of time and what they would see, and how the evil would be, and this world would be corrupt. there was no more Christians left and there was no one that was saved. And you know, that shook me. That night I was scared because I knew if the Lord came back that I would have to go through this period of time, and I didn't want to, because from what David described, it was something that was unpleasant. It was something that I definitely didn't want to face. After that, those series, I began to have dreams. These dreams would be of the tribulation and the rapture, and I would be continually, in the endless nights, be woke up and distraught on what these dreams would entail and how I would be left behind. There was one night, the night of my conversion, of my salvation in June 2015. I remember 5 in the morning, I woke up. I had had another dream, and I remember this dream very clearly. I was in a hotel room with my family, and I had just been in the living room with them, and I needed to go to the bathroom, so I went to the bathroom and came back, and no one was there. And I remember I saw a glimpse of light through the curtain, and I went over to that curtain and pulled back the curtain. And I'd look up and see my whole family being risen to meet the Lord in the air, and I was left behind, and I knew I would then have to face this tribulation. That shook me, and I tried to get back to sleep, but the dream came back again. And then I would wake up, try and clear my mind, think of what I was doing the next day, and once again the dream would come back and resume exactly where it was and would repeat over itself. I was crying, and I didn't know what to do, so I ran into Mum and Dad in their bedroom. And Mum saw that I was distraught and asked me, what was it? Was it another dream? And I agreed, yes. So Mum woke up Dad, and they both were talking to me and asked, well, what this dream was. I described it to them and how I had been left behind. Dad had been talking to me, and I was unsure, how do I get saved? I remember preachers always saying, believe, trust, all these words. And, you know, I couldn't understand, what was I believing in? What was I trusting in? I remember Dad he would describe to me that when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting that his finished work on Calvary, when he died, that it was enough, there was nothing left for me to do, but to just rest on what Christ has already done, and that when he comes back again, because I've rested on Christ's work, that I am saved and he will take me home to heaven with him. I went back to that room thinking of what Dad had, back to my own room thinking of what Dad had said and reviewing it all over my mind, and it was the verse John 3:36 also came into my mind. It said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I thought simply to myself, well, this is God's word. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath. If I rest that Christ has finished the work, there was nothing left for me to do. God says, if I believe it, I'll have salvation. And you know, God is a God that cannot lie. He cannot. His word is true. And I just understood, well, if God was satisfied with his Son, then I can be satisfied as well. And I'm required nothing to do but just believe and rest on what Christ has done. You know, that night I just simply got saved. There was nothing complicated about it. It was simple. You know, that's my story, and I give thanks to God that I have a story to tell. But I'd like to ask, do you have a story to tell? Because that's the most important thing. It's not that I have one for you. It's if you personally have your own story to tell, and that you could say that there's a point in your life that you rested on Christ's work and what he had done on Calvary. You know, we read in Isaiah 53, we read of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded. He was bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. You know, that's just, he was bruised for my sins. He died for my sins. And with the punishment he took, that I can have the utter peace to know that I can rest on his work and what he has done, and know that I am saved for all eternity. You know, when I was younger, Mum would read this book. It was a small book, and it was called Messages of the Love of God. And I remember every night I would get to pick one of these, a wee story. There was many pages and a story on each page. And one of the stories that I've continually remembered throughout my life is a story of an Indian chief. And this Indian chief, he was governing over the people, and there became a famine in the land, and he didn't know what to do. So we decided that he would gather all their food and bring it all together and they'd ration it out. But there became a problem. There was a thief. They came and they would come and steal the food because maybe they didn't have enough food. They had thought and wanted more. But this was a problem because the chief didn't want everyone coming and stealing food or they would end up starving. So he got two of his most trusted men and he told them, if you stay up tonight and we'll set a trap for this thief, and if you catch him, come and tell me in the morning and we'll have a punishment for them. So those two men sat up all night and they came in the morning and they caught this thief. So the chief said, right, the punishment for this thief will be 20 whippings to the back in the middle of the tribe in the afternoon, and it'll be displayed to show what the punishment for this sin was. So the word went round that this was the punishment and these 20 whippings would occur on this thief. But you know, the next thing the chief heard was who the thief was. The thief was his very own mother. You know, his mother was of elderly age. She most likely wouldn't be able to bear these 20 whippings. So this word went round that this was his mother, and people were wondering what is greater, this chief's justice or his love. And they didn't know whether he would remove the punishment because he didn't want his mother to bear it, or he would keep the punishment because justice had to be served for the sin. That day that his mother would be tied to a pole in the middle of the camp, and there everyone surrounded would watch there as the whippings would about to occur. And you know, this chief, just before that first whipping was laid on his mother's back, he would say, stop. Everyone thought, well, obviously his love is greater than his justice because he didn't want his mother to be whipped. But you know, that chief removed his upper clothing, and there in the stead, in between the whipper and his mother, he stood in the stead and he bore those 20 punishments, those 20 whippings for her. You know, this is just a lovely picture of Christ. It's what Christ has done. We deserve the punishment for our sin. We deserve death. We have sinned, and God, being a just God, He has declared that if we have sinned, there is a punishment of death. But God so loved us, as we've that verse behind, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him hath everlasting life. So there, Christ came. He came from heaven. He was perfect. He didn't deserve any punishment. He was perfect. He'd done no sin. But because God so loved us, that Christ came willingly, that He came and there He bore our sins on the cross. As Johnny has said, we should have died on that cross. We should have borne the punishment, but because Christ died for us, that we can be free and that we can know His wonderful gift of salvation. See, if I could tell you something tonight, the moment you will get saved is when you put 100% dependence on Christ. It's not 90% on Christ and 10% on my works. That's something that I failed to see. I couldn't understand, well, what do I need to do? Because I had a logical mind that, well, I must need to do something. But you know, that's the biggest problem with man at this day and age. If we went into a street and someone gave you a fiver, you'd always go, well, what's the catch? What do I need to do? That's the problem with man. We can't just rest on something that is given to us. We always need to think, what do we need to do? Who Christ's work is completely done. It's 100% dependence on Christ. It is finished. Christ died on the cross, as we have read in that verse. There's nothing left for us to do, just to rest in what He has already done. You might think, oh, it's too simple. This is such a significant matter, a matter between life and death, heaven and hell. How can it be this simple? But, you know, the message of the gospel was for the whosoever. If it was something complicated, then would it be for the whosoever? Would it be for someone of age 5 with a simple mind? No, He made it simple that young or old could easily, on simple trust, rest on Christ's finished work. You know, there's one last story I'd like to tell you, a story of a man named Avery from that book Mum had told me. Mum had read to me, and this man Avery, he and his friends, they decided to go out in a boat and just have a bit of fun together in this boat. They were on the river. It was the same river as the Niagara Falls, but they were well up, so they were well out of danger. And it was said two of his friends were drinking, and they had fun together, and they began to get tired, so they decided to get their boat and tie it to a rock, and there they went fast asleep. But you know, the next thing Avery woke up to was himself clinging to a log just about 50 feet from the Niagara Falls drop. You know, he woke up and he looked around and two of his friends were gone. They had perished over the Niagara Falls into eternity. Avery there could be seen, his friends and family would see him hanging on to this log, and they would say, and they would line up along the bank, and you know, they would say that some of them wrote on a sign, "We will save you," to try and give him some comfort because they thought he might let go. But this was a vain offer. They couldn't save him. There was nothing they could do. They were on the side. They weren't going to endanger themselves in this rapid water going over the edge. There was nothing they could do. But you know, tonight, God says, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." He says that if you cry out to him, that he will save you. We have a saviour that we can rest on. Avery didn't have a saviour. There was no one to save him. But we have a saviour tonight. You know, in Acts 16 and 31, most of you probably know of the Philippian jailer and Paul and Silas, and how that earthquake would come and he was about to kill himself, and then they would tell him, "Stop," and he would fall to his knees and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they would simply say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You know, God's offer is true and it's never ending. It's for the whosoever. It's available tonight for you. Avery didn't expect that day to be in eternity. You know, he thought he was just having a fun day out with his friends. But he ended up that very day hanging on to that log. You know, it said that for 20 hours he hung on to that log. And after those 20 hours, his fingers slipped. And sadly, he entered into eternity that day. He didn't want to be in eternity that day, but he ended up in eternity. And they would say that there was just before he went over the falls, he would let out a last cry in desperation before he entered into eternity. You know, tonight, maybe you haven't thought of eternity. Maybe you think, "I have plenty of years," as John would say, that we think, "Oh, we have a life ahead of us," but we don't know. Anything could happen within the next night, within the next week, next year. Some of us in this hall could not be on this earth anymore. We could be all, some of us could be in eternity. In Proverbs 21 27 and verse 1, it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You know, Johnny and I and a couple of friends, we were at a gospel meeting in Quarrytown, and we'd end up going back to Johnny's house, and we were sitting there and discussing, and we were just thinking of, well, how good it was to be saved. And we thought of eternity, and we thought of, well, the splendours of heaven, that we are saved, and when we get to heaven, how beautiful it will be. Everything will be perfect, there'll be no sin, and we will praise God for his Son for all eternity. But you know, we also thought of the horror of hell, that there'll be those that will miss Christ's salvation, that will reject Christ, and they'll be for all eternity in hell, everlasting. You know, Johnny has also mentioned the everlasting eternity. I always got confused. I couldn't think, because we have a concept of time in this earth. There will be no time in eternity. It'll be forever and ever. Dad described to me once when I talked about eternity with him that I'm sure all of you have been at a beach and you've seen that the waves, and they would come in and out, and Dad described, you know, each wave is like 1,000 years in eternity, and it's never ending. 1,000, 1,000, 1,000. You know, we've also read in Luke, we read of two men, Lazarus and the rich man. You know, these two men are different. One was rich and one was poor. One had everything. This rich man had everything on this earth, anything he could have wanted. But Lazarus, he had nothing. He was poor. He had nothing for him. I'm sure his life on this earth was horrible. But you know, when it came to eternity, Lazarus did everything. Lazarus had Christ. Lazarus was in heaven. But the rich man, he didn't have Christ. And you know, he enjoyed the splendors of this earth for that short period of time. But you know, he I'm sure this very day, he's still in eternity, and he would have wished that he could go back. And it would say also in that passage that he would, can I tell my family, that so they may not be in the same torment. And that hell and fire, he would ask for a dip of his finger in the water, and how fierce it was. You know, in my hall there's a big text on the back wall, and it says from Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. I'd like everyone tonight to think of that. If you were in eternity, by the end of the night, where would you be? Because that's a seriousness of the gospel, because there is a hell and there is a heaven, and it depends on what you do on this earth, if you trust Christ or reject him, on whether you'll be in either or. You know, tonight Christ has finished the work. There was nothing left for us to do. It is finished. That's what God said. God was satisfied. He rose his son from the dead, and that shows that God was satisfied. You know, just tonight, I pray that you would just rest on what Christ has done. Understand there's nothing I can do. 100% dependence on Christ. Don't miss it, because it's too serious to miss. This is eternity we're talking about. I pray that tonight you will make the right decision, and as a result of this meeting, that you will come to know Christ as your own personal Saviour. Shall we pray?